to read it. If you don't have your Bible, I think it's behind me here on the screen. So, from the Word of God book, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him in all time. O people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time where we can come to you and worship you and sing praises to you. May your mighty word reach our hearts today. We thank you for the faithfulness of Pastor Tim studying your word. I just pray that this will be a blessing to all who are here, those who will hear it later. I just pray for your forgiveness where we fail you, Lord. And thank you for all that you do and all that you've done for us in our lives. For these things we pray in your glorious name. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, here's our heart, O Lord. Speak from your word. In Christ's name, amen. Waiting for God alone. This is the last psalm in our series. Next week we'll start our study in 1 John entitled Proof. Are you a child of God or a child of the devil? Proof. Today we finish psalm with waiting for God alone. We just sang the psalm that we're going through today. I can't believe this is happening to me. Ever said that? Are you saying it now? You know, the Psalms are so real and they're so raw. There's no pretense, there's no mask, there's no play acting, there's no make-believe. The Spirit of God led the writers of the Psalms just to pour it out as raw as can be. We all know the answers that are expected in Sunday school. We all can spout with our words the truth of God. We all could probably pass a test when it came to a quiz I might give you. All of us might say, I love God, I trust Him, and I desire to please Him. But if we were truly honest and stopped playing games, we should admit how I struggle at times, I feel the pressures of life, and I frankly don't want to live for God at all. And if you're honest, you'll admit that you've had those times. Have you not? Because this life is not easy. This life is hard. It is full of heartache. It is full of pain. And the Psalms are so great because we get to walk side by side with many of the writers of the Psalms. And most of the ones we've done have been King David. How many times have you heard of somebody you know taking their life and people say, he's the last person I ever would have expected to do that? Because things were going on inside the person's mind and heart that they wore a mask on the outside and nobody ever saw it. The psalm says, take the mask off and admit where you are so God can work on your heart and change us because we all need changing. especially in this day and age when everything's more important than God. Everything is more important about worshiping together. Everything takes first place over Almighty Jehovah God, the Creator. And we put God second, third, fourth, and fifth. And He's just not that important to us. And it's so awesome to get into the Psalms and let Him just churn up our heart and cause us a little heartache and grief and pain, because that's the only way we'll change. Jesus said, "Oh, these people draw near to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me." Would you be honest today like I am and say, "You know, Lord, that's me at times. I could pass a theological quiz. I could probably debate somebody and get all the answers right. But so often I struggle with having my heart the same as God's heart. I can't believe this is happening to me." God says it's happening to us because I want to take off your mask. And I want to let you see inside you. And Psalm 62 exhorts us to silently wait on God when we cannot believe this is happening to me right now. Verses 1 to 2. And I've tried to tie these points together so each thought connects with the next thought, and you'll see that in the outline. First of all, rejecting everything else, in silence I wait on God. Verses 1 to 2. Do you find yourself, when you're in a difficult place, doing a lot of talking? Doing a lot of panicking, screaming, attacking others? You say things you maybe wouldn't say in other situations. Maybe you're a thrower of things. Do you seek refuge other than God? Oh, it's easy when things are going great, is it? And we think we're so close to God, but God enters something into our life by His sovereign hand, and we realize, if we're honest, I'm not as close to Almighty as I thought I was. What a loving God to show us that. Have we learned the grace gift of silence before God? David's facing great adversity in verses 3 and 4. We'll get to that. I mean, they're out to murder him. But notice the terms here. Well, look first of all in verse 1. For God alone. This Hebrew word is used several times in the psalm. God alone. Look at verse 2. He alone is mine. Look at these words we just sang. My rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. He is not just a little stone. He's a huge rock. He is a castle that I can run into and be safe. He's the only one that delivers me. He is alone my rock. No one else, nothing else can deliver me. But what do you and I do? We run to another rock. We run to another way of deliverance. We run to another castle that promises us, I can help you, I can deliver you. Come to me, come to me. Now, we've all seen movies, right, where the hero's on his horse, and he's being chased by a band of, you know, whatever, cowboys or Indians. I know that's not politically correct. But somebody's shooting at him, either arrows or bullets. And the castle or the fort is right up there, and you can see it. But he's still got a ways to rise in the ride. And they're behind him, you know, and they're shooting whatever. I mean, these bullets are flying over him. Arrows are flying over him. What's he heading to? Safety. And you're sitting there on the edge of your seat. Come on, come on. There's a flying by him. What's he doing? He's yelling, open the gate, open the gate, open the gate. And he's just riding, and they're behind, they're trying to open that huge gate, and they got to pull the little guard off, you know. And you're thinking, come on, open the gate. How hard can it be to open the gate? And he's riding and riding, and bullets are just, it's just amazing. Why? Because he knows deliverance is inside the castle, inside the fort. He is my fortress. We need to examine who or what we run to safety for. Who do we really consider is our salvation? There was a funeral this week that I was working at, and the man who died was 28 years old. Funeral's packed. So as we were waiting for the service to get over, one of the motorcycle drivers who kind of leads the procession was in there. He said, I know this family. I grew up with this family. In fact, their family lives like on one block, like every house their family has, like every house. And he said, after this service, they will go home, they'll get out their whiskey, they'll get out their beer, and they will get bombed. Why? Because that's their fortress. That's their castle. That's their safety. Will that deliverance work? Oh, they'll forget about it for a while, won't they? But they get up the next day, and what happens? He's still dead. It's amazing as I watch people, sometimes several times a week, they cannot handle death. They can't handle it. And neither could you and I if not for the Spirit of God, right? What an amazing work grace does. Now, when you and I wait in silence, like David says, does that mean everything's fixed? Absolutely not. But we wait in silence. It brings glory to God. It protects us from sinning. It gives strength while waiting. And it's a great testimony to others. Look at verse 2. He alone is my rock, salvation, fortress. Now look at that phrase. I shall not be shaken. What word did I leave out? Ah, I shall not be greatly shaken. It almost implies at the beginning of the psalm that he's saying, I'm feeling a little shaken right now. But I know I won't be greatly shaken. Wow, what an interesting thought. One scholar said that when we don't silently wait, it puts us in a position of resistance to God. And I love what Legan Duncan said, quote, Lord, you're my only hope. I don't have a strategy for this. You ever feel like that when something enters your life? I don't have a strategy for this. I'm trying to put it on paper, but it doesn't make sense. I don't have a plan for this. I don't have an answer for this. I don't have a defense against them. But I have you. Now let me ask us today, what would we rather want? My plan, my strategy, my defense, or are we willing just to bow our hearts and say, I will wait silently because I have you. So, rejecting everything else, in silence I wait on God. Point two, so while silently waiting on God, I may still feel the pressure. Well, that's not very fun. Yeah. While you and I are trusting, and you and I are waiting, and you and I are trying not to panic and throw things and scream and look for another refuge no matter what it is, we have to grasp the truth that we may still feel pressure. I love Exodus 14. Moses said this to the Israelites. As God delivered them this miraculous salvation and rock and fortress, a couple million of them are leaving Egypt, and it's just amazing. And they got all this jewelry and gold that God did for them so they would have provisions along the way. And the Egyptians are just reeling from the death of the firstborn, and we are finally no longer slaves. And all of a sudden, God leads them right to the Red Sea. There's a sea in front of them, mountains to the left, mountains to the right, and now an Egyptian army behind them. What are they going to do? We're going to panic, right? Sure, that's what we do. Listen to what Moses said. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. Great encouragement. You know what God did. Calvin said this about silence before God. That composed submission of the believer in the exercise of which he submits silently without protest. Let me stop there. Are you protesting about what God has brought into your life today? Be honest. Are you marching on the throne of God's grace with your sign, down with God, down with what he did in my life? Throw off your Sunday school answers, throw your tie off, and be honest with the rawness in your heart. Are you marching against God today for what he's brought into your life? Guilty? I'm guilty at times. the composed submission of the believer, in the exercise of which he submits silently without protest, in the promises of God, gives place to his word, bows to his sovereignty, and suppresses every inward murmur of dissatisfaction. Oh my goodness, that's good. Have you sensed that murmur inside you just kind of builds up, you know? Builds up and builds up. At a funeral yesterday, it was a big family. And there were twins born to one of the children of the man that passed away. So it'd be his grandchildren. And something happened in the womb. A birth defect. Oh, I'd say they were 8 or 9 years old and very thin. It was a boy and a girl. They had bandages all around their arm. They had like 2 fingers that were kind of curled up. The girl had real thin hair and you could see spots in their hair. And they just looked so weak and frail. They could barely walk and it just felt so sorry for them. I sat there and said, oh, man, God forgive me. The things I complain about. In fact, there was a man who's not a believer who actually looked at them and said, boy, it sure makes you glad and thankful for what we got. It squelches the murmuring dissatisfaction within us when we wait silently on God. But notice how the pressure's still there. He just said this awesome truth in 1 and 2, but look at verse 3. How long will you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. Now, that's kind of a hard Hebrew phrase there. I think it means he is saying the enemy is like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Verse 4, they only plan to thrust him down from his high position. David was king. They're out to get him. They take pleasure in falsehood. They're liars. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. You know anybody like that? When you're around them, you're awesome. When they get away from you, boy, they just cut you like a knife. Wow. The Hebrew word batter there is a word for murder. He is in a difficult, precious, I like that word. I'm sticking with it. Precious place. All right, you educators over there, just be quiet. And he just said this great thing in 1 and 2, and now he's back and saying, I'm still feeling the pressure. Nothing has happened on the outside. They're still there. But look at verse 3, those first two words. How long? You ever say that? How long? Lord, I've been dealing with this for a long time. How long? This has been going on, and he senses it. And he has this pressure that he still feels. Do you know that you will be discouraged and defeated if your core belief is that when you turn to God, trouble cease, enemies stop, and now all is prosperity? You're in for a rude awakening. You'll also be discouraged if you believe that being a follower of Christ means you've arrived. I will never fail. I will always have the right attitude. I will always be joyful. I will always say the perfect thing. I will always get up in the morning and say, this is a day the Lord has made and I will rejoice and be glad in it. You ever have somebody post it on Facebook and you just want to go, would you just shut up? Now, I'm not degrading God's word. It's interesting when you study that verse in the Psalm. Maybe we'll do that Psalm another time. But if you think that all of a sudden that you're wearing a halo and you're walking around and you don't walk, you float, you're in for a rude awakening. That you'll never sense the pressure. You'll never cry. You'll never fear. You'll never sense, God, where are you? Look what David said. How long is this going to go on? But still feeling the pressure, we keep trusting and we keep waiting. Notice the next point. While silently waiting on God, I may still still feeling the pressure, I continue to silently wait and trust. Look at verses 5 to 7. This is awesome. He started out with a great statement. Then he reminds us, I'm still in a hard place. This is not easy. People are out to get me, to topple me from my position that God gave me as king. God promised that no one will ever leave a descendant to be on the throne of David. This is tough. But now he goes back and repeats what he said, verses 1 and 2, and verses 5 to 7. For God, here's that Hebrew word again, alone. Oh, my soul, wait in silence. My hope is from Him. He only is my rock, salvation, my castle, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. It's almost as if he's re-encouraging himself. Like I said, this great statement, I'm still feeling the pressure, but I got to go back and remind myself, who is my God? So he reassures himself. Someone said that we need to be confirmed again and again and again of trusting God, of waiting on him. So not only are we now to trust, but we are to wait and be patient. I looked up on the internet for like when I was doing the kids page back there. I looked up the word waiting so I could see some kids pictures to put on their paper. Do you know every single clip art of waiting was negative? There was no pictures of somebody smiling and saying, praise God, I get to wait. I didn't see any at least. And isn't that true? Go to Bilo and buy a candy bar. You're going to wait an hour because there's one lane open. Walmart, Meijer, no matter where you go. Go to Holiday World. You're going to spend half the day waiting in line. If you call to try to get your credit card, if you got one of those fixed, you're going to hear, hello, whatever. You know, it's not, can I speak to somebody in English? Hold on. And then they play some really terrible music that's all distorted in your ear. And we hate waiting. We hate waiting. Babies hate to wait when they're hungry. They got to eat. But not only are we to rest, we are to wait in patience. Trust, patience, and wait. And he simply repeats, God alone, God alone. But look what he said this time at the end of verse 6. I shall not be, what did he leave out this time? Greatly. It's as if, as he has sort of strengthened his faith, he leaves off the word greatly, and he simply says, I won't be shaken. At this moment, God has given him a renewed strength. Before, it was almost like, I'll be a little shaken, but now, I won't even be shaken at all. And isn't it something in verses 3 and 4, he reminds us, somebody's attacking me. I know they're going to totter. But they want to take me from my position God gave me. They're liars. They are flatterers. They're out to murder me. But all of a sudden in verses 5, 6, and 7, those people are gone. They're gone. Who do you dwell on when you're in a pickle? Who do you dwell on when somebody's lied about you, took your job, and you just put whatever's in the fill, you're in fill in the blank? What do you tend to think about when you go to bed? What do you think about when you're at work? What do you think about? What occupies your mind? That person? What's occupying the psalmist's mind now? God alone. You see, now, as somebody once called it this, he is lost in God. And when we get lost in God, all of a sudden, we don't have time to think about him or her or the company or the government or whatever. We're lost in God. As I played earlier, in the presence of Jehovah. That's what he's saying here. That's awesome. But you got to see, the enemy hadn't gone anywhere, have they? The enemy's still there. That rotten boss, that rotten coworker, that rotten company, that horrible government, that whomever, you fill in the blank, they're still there. The trouble, the heartache, the pressure, the questions, the roadblock, the burden, the weight, the uncertainty has gone nowhere. But all of a sudden, you are lost in God. And now, instead of them being so big, or whatever you're facing now being so big, compared to God, they're really small. They're really small. Trouble on the outside, but silent on the inside. And look what he focused in on his God in these 5, 6, and 7. Hope, rock, salvation. He's my glory. He's what I thrill in. He's my mighty rock. Now he's not just a rock. He's a mighty rock. He is my refuge. He's my castle, I run into him and I am safe. And the arrows can fly, the bullets can fly, they can fire me, they can hit me, they can take it away from me, they can break my heart, they can crush me, they can cause me uncertainty, but I have a refuge. And I will silently wait and trust. And notice what he says here, verse 7. On God, the ESV uses the word rests, but the Hebrew is just the word is, I is, is. On God is my salvation. And I like the word rests. So our deliverance, our glory, our mighty rock, our refuge, we just lay it right on top of our God. He is whom we wait and trust in. So, continuing, so still feeling the pressure, I continue to silently wait and trust. And verse 8, while continuing to trust, I will pour out my heart to my refuge. Look at verse 8. We just sang it. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So he's still rejecting all other forms of supposed deliverance. But notice what he said in verse number 8. Trust in him. Who's the him? Salvation, fortress, rock, refuge. When? At all times. No way. No way. You mean we can trust in God at all times? When we seem like maybe we've got a place we can meet 7 days a week and God, nope, don't do that. Yes, at all times. When we think that door is opening of whatever it is in our life and God slams it shut, at all times. When God puts a burden on us or a difficult situation, at all times. The good times and the hard times. Trust in him. It's as if David now is again going to his desire to teach and exhort and encourage. Listen, we can trust him at all times. So now, before we're to wait and trust, now we're to pray and trust. Wait and trust, pray and trust. And as I was going through this, I thought, isn't this awesome? If we are told to wait and trust and pray and trust at all times, that means God is trustworthy at all times. Makes sense? That's like math. If God says, trust in me at all times, it encourages to know that he is trustworthy at all times. That means God has not made a mistake in your life right now. No matter what picket signs we tend to carry around, no matter how hard it seems, no matter how dark the road ahead looks, God has not made a mistake. Yeah, Lord, but there's a big sea in front of us and we can't go left and we can't go right. And that Egyptian army looks pretty upset. Many of them just lost their firstborn son. They want us. Stand still and be silent. I can't. And wait. See, Moses lifted up the rod and whoosh. And not only that, God put the big smoke and fire behind him and, hey, can you see up there? No, I can't. And they just walked right through. And not on wet land, but on dry land. Stand still and see. But our problem is, like then, we want it right now. How long did it take a couple million people to walk through that sea? Can you imagine if you're last in line? Can you imagine that? Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Come on up there. People are carrying their babies and they got their cows and stuff. They're just, come on. Stand still. Wait. Someone said we place a most harmful limitation to God's power when we don't trust. Now, God's always powerful. But in our hearts, we begin to panic and our testimony is gone. It's a horrible thing to not trust. All times means when it's easy, and all times means when it's hard. All times. And sometimes instead of silently waiting and praying, we get into a noisy panic, don't we? Don't you love it when you panic? What do you do when you panic? Just like, yeah. I mean, you don't know what's going to go through the wall, right? It would just go berserk. I like how one preacher said this. We are to be silent when it comes to grumbling and murmuring, but we are to be noisy when it comes to taking the concerns of our soul to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. That's when we can be noisy. Silent, but noisy. Psalm 30, verse 12 says, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So there is a time to be silent as far as complaining and murmuring, but we can burst forth in praise and song when the enemy is still there, when the burden has gone nowhere. Didn't the hymn writer nail it so many, many years ago? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Pour out your heart to Him. Pour it out. That means He can take everything you can pour. Just gush it out. So continuing to trust, I will pour out my heart, verses 9 to 10. While pouring out your heart to Him, compare the adversary and other false deliverers to God. Look at verses 9 to 10. Sometimes it's kind of hard to figure out, why did he go to this? And then you think about it, it's pretty clear. Verses 9 to 10. Those of low estate are but a breath. What's he talking about? I think verses 3 and 4. The enemy. Those who want to kill him. He's comparing the hard times with who his God is now. Those of high estate are just a delusion. In the balances, they just go up because God outweighs them and they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Someone said that even a feather will register something on a scale. But the adversaries of God are lighter than nothing. That was pretty good. I think Spurgeon said that. Even a feather will weigh something, but those who are opposing you compared to God, they weigh nothing. No one, no company, no government, no spiritual power of darkness can ever surprise God. We tend to believe God is surprised, don't we? God comes back from somewhere, or he went to the Riviera for dessert, for vacation. Where did dessert come from? Well, I guess you'd have it. You know, and we get in this panic, and we sense the enemy, we sense the hard times, and just like in verse, was it number 3, God, how long, where are you? Which is another famous statement of Bible writers. We feel like God is gone. Nothing surprises God. Nothing can touch our life without God's divine sovereign purpose being behind it for our good. Whatever's happening right now to you, nothing. So we don't set our hope of deliverance on anything but God. Look at verse 10. Don't trust in anything but God. Don't go to false means of trying to bail yourself out. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. That's how people try to get over other people and have deliverance in their life. Don't trust in anything other than God. And if your riches do increase, don't trust them. How many of you have ever thought, if I just had all the money in the world, then life would be great? I did a funeral yesterday for some very, very, very wealthy people who had 2 twins who were not going to live much longer. So don't think if you just had money that you would have no problems in this world. No one is exempt from heartache and struggles. If your riches increase, don't trust them. So verse 10, I think he's truly saying, well, let's grab this. Verse 9, nobody's greater than God. Compare whatever burden you're facing to your God. They weigh nothing, and don't put your trust in anything else. Don't set your heart on anything else for deliverance other than your rock, your fortress, your salvation, your deliverance on Yahweh God. Wow, what great, great counsel. And the last point, verses 11 and 12. So while pouring out our hearts to Him and comparing the adversary and other false deliverers to God, while seeing this God, our God, compared to our adversaries, I'll trust in His power and love. Look at the last 2 verses. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. You're going, what does that mean? It's just simply a poetical way of saying what God said is true and it'll come to pass. Once God has spoken, and twice I've heard him say this. In other words, this is true. You can count on it. So what's he wanting us to count on when we're trusting, when we're waiting in silence? Here it is. Look at verse 11. That power belongs to God, and that belongs to you, his children. O Lord, to you, his children, belongs steadfast love. So what does he want us to know as he's finishing this amazing psalm? You and I, in the heartaches and burdens while we're waiting, have a God who is all-powerful, and he's full of mercy and love. Because what happens to us when life gets hard? We think people are more powerful than God, and we think God doesn't love us. So David said, don't believe those lies. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard him say this. It is true, you can count on it. Your God is all powerful, and he gives you mercy. Many Hebrew translate this mercy, steadfast love. It's a very popular phrase in the Psalms. Two truths that'll sustain you in the dark. God is powerful, and God loves you. Whatever you're facing now, God loves you. And he has the power to accomplish what he said he'd accomplish. I was thinking about this, and I thought of Jesus. Here's Jesus, who is the creator, Colossians 1:16. In him, all things consist. Jesus holds it all together. Jesus came to this earth. He calms the sea. Peace, be still. And then they were more afraid because they realized God was in the boat with them. He walks on water. They thought it was a ghost. It's just me. He's walking on water. He brings the dead to life. He takes a few hamburgers and fish and feeds 5,000 people. I would love to see those baskets. Did they just appear? Or did their eyes not even notice that it was so fast? Do you know there are times when your cable and stuff goes out and you don't even notice it because it's so super fast? I bet that's probably what happened. They're like, the disciples are probably going, whoa. And then what did they do, though, a little bit later down the line when they still had no food? Lord, what are we going to do? We'd do the same thing, wouldn't we? God just did it. Jesus, what are we going to do? Oh, you slow of heart and to believe. They fed the 5,000, in another case, more thousands. He casts out demons. Here's this God, Jesus, who is so big and so powerful, yet he looks into the eyes of a prostitute and a tax collector and says, I love you. Today I'm coming to your house. Salvation is coming. Power and love and mercy. David says, you've got to know this. God has the power. That person, thing, or situation is not greater than God. He is in control, and he loves you so much, he will do the very best. Almost finished. Listen to this quote. I thought this was awesome. The world's opinion of God is that he sits in heaven, an idle and unconcerned spectator of events which are passing. Need we wonder that men tremble under every casualty when they believe themselves to be the sport of blind chance? There can be no security felt unless we satisfy ourselves of the truth of divine superintendence and commit our lives and all that we have to the hands of God. And the last verse is very simply, I think this, God will take care of that thing that's against you. God will take care of it. For you will render to man according to his word. Verses 3 and 4, they're trying to murder me, God. You'll take care of it. You got this. What's happening to you right now? God's got this. God knows it. And that is peace, and that is trust. So I end with my question at the beginning. Actually, my statement. I can't believe this is happening to me. Ever said that? Saying it now? For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him.
He only is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Father, you're an amazing God. Forgive us for our weakness. Forgive us when our lips are close to you, but our heart is far, far away. Lord, I wonder what is happening to many of us right now. May the Spirit of God break our hearts if today we're panicking, fretting, forgetting your love and power. Bring repentance to souls. Bring reassurance to souls that are hurting. May your Spirit do a mighty work in our hearts as we wait and trust in you. In Christ's name, amen.